Good evening. I want to thank everyone for having me here tonight. It was a blessing to be able to come up with such a lesson and to be able to expand my mind myself to understand more about why I believe in the Church of Christ. I know that there's been studies before this, but in order to do a study myself, it really got me to thinking. And there's so many different directions that you can go in once you think about why you believe in the Church of Christ. And so the challenge is to try to be thorough and not go too much. And so what I want to do is begin there in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Let's begin asking the question, where does the Bible mention the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, or for that matter, you can go and put any denomination in that slot and go and search the Bible and try to look and find out where these denominations are at. And the answer is, you will not find them. Nowhere in the Bible can you find any of the denominations that are out there. They're endless, and they keep adding and adding. They keep branching off and making new denominations of what at one time and still is in places like where we gather today in the Church of Christ. That can be found in the Bible in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Well, let's go ahead and read from Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The King James says salute, the New King James says greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you or salute you. And that's customary in that time, was a holy kiss. We don't do that today so much. There's some parts of the country that might still practice this. We do a handshake. And so it's just a customary, what Christians would do in that time was a greet with a holy kiss, just like we do with a handshake, or some do hugs. But let's look at some of the definitions of what a church is. The definition of a church. Now first, what we'll look at are definitions that are not biblical. And then we can say that this is not a church. It's not a church when it's used as a function as far as indicating origin. It's also not a church in addition to belonging to a possession or a person. What can we say about ownership as far as the church is concerned? Christ is the one that is the one that the church belongs to. So the definition comes from a Greek word, which is the original language in the New Testament. It's ek and ekklesia, two words. It's a combination of two words. What does that mean? What's the meaning of ekklesia? Well, first off, ek is meaning out or out of. And then ekklesia is also to call. And so if you combine the two, it's the called out ones. A called out of what? Called out of darkness. And what is darkness? It's sin. So those that are the members of the church, those that are obedient to the gospel, are the called out ones, or saints. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. It's a body of believers, those that follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. The body is the saved people that live these lives that show that Christ-like qualities. The body of saved people, how do they show how they are set apart of people? They do it in their lives. You can watch the believers in Christ, those that are followers of Christ, and you can see it in their lives, how they love. Their love is going to be different than that of the world, and they also live in a different lifestyle than the rest of the world. Moreover, the church, being the body of Christ, is that saved people that are saved from the blood by the blood of Christ. In addition, the church is this body of saved people, and as I've mentioned earlier, they're Christians. The Christian being Christ-like. I believe in the Church of Christ because she's biblical. I also believe in the Church of Christ because she's been prophesied and fulfilled. She's also has a unique nature. She is set apart from the rest of the religious world. I think, and we'll understand a little bit more once we get into this study. We need to ask ourselves, why is it important to study the reasons why we believe in the Church of Christ? It's not only for our knowledge, but to better explain it to those that are non-believers. Well, let's begin with asking this question, can we find prophecy about the church in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes. Isaiah prophesied about the church in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, to read about how the church was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, Isaiah wrote, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, before we go on to the next verse, that flow into it, mind you, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the chosen people to be God's children. And then this is being prophesied about those that flow into it. Those are different nations. Those are Gentiles. And we're Gentiles. We're a branch off of what was, it's grafted into this branch. And so it's not yet to come. So this is a prophecy. Let's look at verse 3. Many people shall and go and say, come ye and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. From out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we have some prophecy there in Isaiah. And we can learn more about prophecy because Joel prophesied as well. We'll go ahead and look at that in just a minute. But I want to ask, what did Isaiah mean by latter days? And it's last days or whatever translation we're reading from. And so we might hear that term today in the religious world. They say that this is in reference to the second chance. Well, I ask you, if we do some study in the Bible, do we have a second chance? And the answer is no, we don't have a second chance. What is our chance? Our chance is right now. We've got to get it right now. It's how we live our lives as we are living it out right now. That second chance, there's a Left Behind series, and the religious world teaches that when Jesus Christ comes and takes the faithful few, then those that are left behind get a second chance. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that teaching. So where is it coming from? This is man-made doctrine. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a little bit. So there is no such thing as a second chance. Let's talk about when the kingdom was established, or the church, that's used interchangeably. Some don't believe that the church or the kingdom is here on earth right now. And some of those beliefs come from the Jews because they're waiting for the kingdom to come. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, so they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And there are some that believe that this kingdom is an earthly kingdom and Christ will reign for 1,000 years. I ask you, where is that in the Bible? There again, you're not going to find it. It's not in the Bible. This is not a teaching that is from God. It's from man, man-made doctrine. So what did Isaiah teach as far as where the kingdom was? He said it was on top of the mountains. And that is, and the day that the church was fulfilled, we can learn that it was on top of four mountains, Mount Zion, and then it was prophesied again in Joel. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. The book of Joel, and I want to read from chapter 2, and we'll read to verses 28 through 22. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon their handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In the Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom shall come. So there again we have more prophecy about the church. And he had a little bit different to say. It's not that it's a different account, not a different meaning. It's just, a different account. It's the words of Joel. And so Joel prophesied that the church would be established. Well, what did Joel say about the church being established? He said that the Spirit would pour out on all the flesh. What did Joel prophesy that the church would be established? What day? He said on the day of Pentecost. And so Isaiah said it would be done in the last days. Which means that the last dispensation. Moreover, we are in the last days. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 1, and then we'll also take a look at verse 17 through 21 and verses 26 through 28. And then we'll see how the prophecy was fulfilled about the kingdom. Acts chapter 2, I want to read verse 1 to begin with, and then we'll read verses 17 through 21, and I also want to read 26 through 28. So Acts chapter 2, and then we'll read there verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. I wanted to read that to show you that this was on the day of Pentecost. We read that in prophecy. Now we're looking at the fulfillment. Now let's read verse 17 through 21. It shall come to pass in the last days, shall God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. On my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that so whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's drop down to 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So we've read from Acts chapter 2, basically the same thing that we read in prophecy. So this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. So how do we know that the prophecy about the kingdom is fulfilled? We just read it. Luke wrote that the fulfillment here in Acts chapter 2, we read verses 17 through 21, and then verses 26 through 28. So what does this mean, that phrase, that it shall come to pass? It means that it will take place. So everything that was prophesied took place in the last days. And we talked about how we're in the last days now, but when did that start? When did the last days start? It was when the days of Messiah and when Christianity ruled. And so the last days in Isaiah, the fulfillment, was talking about Christ walked the earth, and then on the day of Pentecost, which was after Christ's date, it was Penti means 50. So it was 50 days after Christ had been raised up. And then the fulfillment was with the apostles there on the day of Pentecost. Next, let's read from Matthew chapter 16. I want to read from verse 18. Just a little background there on this day that Jesus was talking to the apostles. And he asked the disciples, he said, who does man say that I am? And he said that he had some different answers. And Peter spoke up. He said, you are the Son of God. Because he was saying, who is the Son of Man? Oh, what's the difference between Son of Man and Son of God? Well, you can see the Son of Man is referenced to Jesus in the flesh. And Son of God, I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory that is the Son of God. He's deity. So when we read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I want to ask this question, why I believe in the Church of Christ. It's her unique nature. So who does the church belong to, and is this approved by God? Well, let's go ahead and take a look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus said, I will build my church upon what? It was Peter's confession. The Catholics will have you believe that Peter is the first pope. Nowhere in the Bible will we find that. The original language, Peter's name, it means rock. It's like a smaller rock. It's upon Peter's confession that Jesus was going to build this church. How are you going to build a church on a confession? So it can't be a physical building, right? But some people believe that it's a physical building, but it's not. It's a spiritual building. It's made up of souls, saved souls. And so Christ did not say that he's going to build the Catholic Church. Christ didn't say, I'm going to build the Baptist church. We can fill this in any denomination that's mentioned earlier. We can go on and on and on with different types of churches. There's only one church. It's the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. But we could put all these different denominations there. Let's take for example, should the name Church of Christ be in there? Because is he not the one that established the church? I used to work for a secular business, Dillon's Grocery Stores, and Kroger bought them out, but at the time, the name Dillon's, why did they have the name Dillon's? Dave Dillon started these chain of grocery stores, and so he felt the need to put his name on it. Is that not the case when the most of the businesses that we can see are going to carry that person's name? And wouldn't it fit to give Christ that reverence, the respect, to call it by his name? He's the builder of this church. So we can go on and on as far as secular businesses or different things like that to see that most people will name something after themselves. Let's consider what Acts chapter 2, verse 47 teaches as far as the expansion of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We'll look at Acts chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 47. Now this, mind you, is all taking place when we talked about the day of Pentecost, and this is going to be the growth of the church. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, Luke wrote, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so, in this verse, the Lord added to the church daily. Let me ask you, in the end results, that this was what Peter was talking about earlier, and the end results is what? The command was to save yourselves. And how can someone save themselves as far as like your soul being saved? Isn't it obedience? The denominational world will have you believe all you have to do is ask for Jesus in your heart and you're saved. I ask you, where is that in the Bible? Ask for Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. You'll not find it in the Bible anywhere. And so the Lord was adding to the church daily. And this is how the church was growing. This is how the church was built upon those souls. And this shows approval by God to church being built. And it was upon that confession that Christ said, "I'll build my church upon this confession." It's the same church, the Church of Christ. In addition, let's look at how or who God gave authority upon this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 22 through 23, the book of Ephesians. And let's read verses 1, chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Paul wrote, "Hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So who is that Paul was talking about that got that was given the authority to the church? That's Christ. Christ was given the authority by who? God himself. And so Christ was the head of the church. Now let's look also, let's ask how much of the church was he over? God gave him authority over all the church. In addition to this, let's read from Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read verse 19. Let's read 18 and 19. And as we read this, let's find out that she has a glorious head. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Paul wrote that Christ is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So we've learned in Ephesians that God put all things under the feet of Jesus, giving him the authority of the church. And we also can learn that he was given as the head over all the church. And that's what we're looking at, is the glorious head of the church. And it's, why is this important? Well, the denominational world, they have headquarters on earth. Nowhere in the Bible can we see that anybody has authority to have headquarters for the church. Who's the head over the church? Jesus Christ. Well, where's the headquarters? It's in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ went to heaven on the right hand of God, and that is where the ruler of the church is at, on the right hand of God. And notice also, it's the member, which is the fullness, who fills all in all. Which I invite you to read John's words, which spoken to Jesus in a lot of different places in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And I want to take a look at, she always has an open door. The Church of Christ always has an open door. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And I want to read about this open door. There's other places in the New Testament that talks about the door. And I want to look at least just one in reference to what we're looking at. But let's begin there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What can we learn by reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 8? As I mentioned, she has an open door. And what happens when people enter this door? Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. And like I said, there's quite a few places in the Bible that we can look at different concepts. It may not say door, but we can learn that it's talking about an entrance. John chapter 10, verse 9. Let's go ahead and read. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find in the pasture. So Jesus himself said, I am the door. The door to what? The door for salvation. So she has a loving Savior. It's another reason why I believe in the Church of Christ, she has a loving Savior. Consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 25. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read verses 23 and 25. And the basis of this passage is relationship. The relationship of the love that we have in Christ. Remind you, this is a type of love that you're not going to find in the world. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 23 and 25. Paul wrote to the book in the church in Ephesus. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior in the body. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For all those of us that are married, we know what it's like to love our wives. And that's what Christ is saying. We're supposed to love the church the way we love our wives. Now, can most people say this, that they're going to love people the way they love their wives? I'm talking about the world. I know before I was saved, before I became a member of the Church of Christ, I couldn't say that. I didn't have that kind of love. Now, this is not something that we just are born with. And so it's a different kind of love. This is a sacrificial kind of love. Now, mind you, look at Jesus' character and all he did for the church. He gave his life that for what? For us to have life. What kind of life? Eternal life, and that's a quality kind of life. And so we're talking about a sacrificial love. If you go down to verses 26 and 27, I'm not going to read it, but it's a purifying love. We can see that it's a purifying love. Verse 28 teaches that it's a caring love. And so these are kind of things that we might care for our loved ones in this way. But worldly people, I know that when I was in the world, I just didn't have that kind of love. And so this is the kind of love that we're to have within the church. Now let's look at James chapter 1, verse 25. And we'll learn that she has a perfect law. James chapter 1, verse 25. So I believe in the Church of Christ because she has the perfect law. But mind you, think about the laws that we have in the world. Can we call those perfect? Well, no matter how just the judge might be or anybody that is an authority in the law, there's always flaws within that kind of law because it's a man-made system. And we're talking about a perfect law. The perfect law of liberty. John wrote James. James chapter 1, verse 25. Let's go ahead and read about the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1, verse 25. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now mind you, doing this study, that perfect law of liberty is like a man looking in the mirror, looking at that reflection. Why? To see what kind of person you are. How do we measure ourselves? He's talking about the perfect law of liberty, which is what? The Bible. At self-examination, Paul talked to the church of Corinth about self-examination. And that's what it's talking about. We examine ourselves through the Word. We have to see if we're living our lives the way that Christ would have us live. And so, what is this liberty talking about? It's freedom. Freedom from what? A freedom from sin. Romans chapter 8, just for reference use, verse 2, Paul taught that the law of spirit is of Jesus Christ. And so that perfect law of liberty is of Jesus Christ. As sin and death is what we have before we are saved. And it's only through obedience that we're saved, obeying the new law. Well, I'll go ahead and read Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, which Christ made me free from the law of sin and of death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it teaches that the wages of sin is death. And that's like Satan giving you a paycheck. You get a paycheck, and he's willing to give you that paycheck. And then you got the flip side of the coin, that God gives us eternal life. How much does that cost us? That's a free gift from God, giving us that quality of life, eternal life. And so you got two paths you can go by, two choices to make. You want to go down the easy road and get that paycheck? And what paycheck is that? It's debt. Sin is debt. Or do I want to do some obedience? Do I want to obey the law? And yes, being a Christian is work. But do I want to live eternity with that quality of life? That's the questions we have to ask. Next, I want to talk about how the Church of Christ has an exalted name. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, I want to read verses 14 and 15. Paul wrote to the church there in Ephesus, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So bowing on my knees, that shows reverence, does it not? And in many places in the Bible, we can see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that God highly exalted Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 teaches that we're purchased by the blood of Christ. We were taught in preaching school, ransom and redemption. And my instructor told me it was like peanut butter and jelly. They go together like peas and carrots, mashed potatoes and gravy. The list goes on and on. Why is that? Well, Christ paid that price with his blood. And that's how we are saved. Furthermore, let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And let's learn why I believe in Church of Christ. It's because she is set apart from the religious world. Sanctified. Purified, different from the rest of the religious world. First off, she is not a denomination. And one of the things that I was explained when being taught about a denomination, it's like taking a dollar bill and getting change. You have four quarters. A dollar bill representing the Church of Christ. That's the beginning of where the church began, was through Christ. We learned that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And a denomination, those four quarters, that's branching off from the original. Now, mind you, the Catholic Church started, and they didn't like the way the Church of Christ was being ran, most likely. And it just branched off from that. We get to all these different churches because they get different ideas. Well, I don't like it this way, so I'm going to worship God this way. And then they think about, well, for example, instrumental music. They want to add some piano in there. Well, God would really like it if I play the piano, or something like that. Nowhere in the Bible can we see that we have that authority. And so where are people coming up with this kind of thing? That's man-made doctrine. People just want to worship God the way they want because they like the way it feels. I've heard that many times. Well, I just don't like the way you guys do it because I just don't feel like that's, I'm not feeling it. Well, I don't think that God wants us, well, it's not that he doesn't want us to feel good when we worship him, but it's not about us. It's about him. Think about all the things that Christ did for us, and God gave his only begotten son that we might be able to have that eternal life. Let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, and we're learning that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Think in terms of an actual kingdom. Now, mind you, one of the most thriving kingdoms that ever existed was Rome. And think about how supreme Rome was in its time. It still fell, did it not? We're talking about a kingdom that will not fall. We're talking about a kingdom that will not fail. It's because of the perfect law of liberty. It's because it is a deity. Christ is the one that established this church, this kingdom. And so Christ said a church or a kingdom cannot be divided. Why is that? Because it will fall. You can't have all these different divisions, is what Christ was saying. That Jesus knew their thoughts. So he said to them that a house will be divided against itself and it will not stand. Denominations will deny the Bible teachings. It also denies what Jesus taught, destroying the unity of the church. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Let's go ahead and turn there, and we'll learn about these different man-made doctrines that I've mentioned briefly. Galatians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 8 through 11. In reading this, we'll see what Paul taught as far as these different man-made doctrines that were being taught. And mind you, they were being taught then. How much more do we know about the different doctrines that are being taught now that don't come from the Bible? Galatians chapter 8, let's read chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Although we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of after man. Quite a bit there, Paul was explaining to them that if you hear anything other than what you preached, let them be accursed. He even went on to say that if I come back and preach something different, let me be accursed. Well, that's a lot to be said, right? Paul himself was saying, don't listen to me if I'm teaching you something different. And so he's talking about man-made doctrine. Even there toward the end, what we just read in verse 11, talking about something of man. He said, I'm preaching something to you that's not of man. And so don't follow after man-made teaching. So in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, what do we learn? Well, the teachings that are of man deny the doctrines of Christ. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 30 through 32. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 through 32. I probably should have said, put a finger there. We've been going to Ephesians quite a bit tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read verse 30 through 32. I really love Paul. He explains it in such a way, and I preach a lot of Paul's material. And mind you, Paul was the apostle that spent a lot of time within the churches. You can read different accounts, and it's so great to be able to turn to these words and learn about these different churches. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 30 through 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what can we learn from Ephesians chapter 5? Paul was making reference to church being a marriage bond. And that saying, leaving the father and mother, and then man and woman becoming one flesh. And so we are married to Christ. Ephesians, Romans chapter 7, verse 11. Romans chapter 7, verse 3. I wanted to read from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And so the reference to we are married to Christ was in Romans chapter 7, verse 3. We'll get that right. And now let's read from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And so then faith come by hearing, and from hearing the word of God. And so the denomination world will teach you something different as far as faith is. They have this concept that faith is just mere belief. And in James chapter 2, verse 19, James taught that even the demons believed and trembled. And so if even the demons are believing and trembling, doesn't it make you think that faith has got to be a little bit more than just mere belief? It does me, and through study we can find out that it is more than just believing. As I said earlier, that the denominational world would have you believe that all you have to do is ask for Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. It's not in the Bible. We have to do more than just believe in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14, verse 6. Mind you, I told you that there's places that we can go in the Bible talking about the door, but it doesn't say door. John chapter 14, verse 6 is one of these places that we can see a reference to Jesus being that door, but not being called the door per se. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto me to the Father, but through me. Jesus is saying, I am the way. That's an emphatic emphatic phrase there. The article is a definite article, the. And that's something that we can see. It's not a entrance or an entrance. It's not saying that there's many entrances. Jesus is saying, I am the only entrance, is what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, I'm the entrance to the Father, which is in heaven. And therefore, there's no other way to get to the Father. The Church of Christ teaches the plan of salvation. I spent more than my years in the denominational world than I have in the Lord's Church, and I had learned the plan that they taught is not in the Bible. I said one of them is to ask Jesus in your heart and to be saved, and that's just not in the Bible. There's other denominations, and most of them will teach you that once saved, always saved. And that concept is just not in the Bible. And in the Church of Christ, the only place that I've ever seen the biblical plan of salvation. And it appalls me to be studying with some of my good friends that study the Bible all the time. And I ask them, where is the New Testament plan of salvation? And they say, well, I just don't think you can find one. Well, that's just not the case. You can find it, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. So I believe in the Church of Christ because she has the biblical plan of salvation, the New Testament salvation. She has right worship. There's no instrumental music, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, as well as the Lord's Supper every Sunday, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And we also can see that we're baptized into Christ and also for the remission of sins, and that's in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. She has the right work or mission, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. She has the right organization, and I mean as far as eldership, deacons, and so on and so forth. Mind you, in the denominational world, so many people call themselves pastors. You have to have two elders, and they have to qualify as far as what Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9 teaches, and also 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's what a pastor is an elder. And if they're not qualified, they have no biblical standing to be a pastor. And so let's check out Isaiah prophesying in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. The book of Isaiah, chapter 28, and I want to read verse 16. And what we're looking at here is she was built upon a sure foundation. Isaiah, chapter 20, and I want to read verse 16. So Isaiah, chapter 28. That's what I did when I was teaching this earlier this week. I think I said 20. It's 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So Isaiah prophesied that the church would be laid on a firm foundation. He continued to prophesy about this being a tried stone and also the cornerstone. But mind you, when a builder is preparing the foundation, the cornerstone is one that's been chipped at, and so it's thrown to the side. And it's not that it won't be used, it's just that it's not able to be used for the rest of the foundation. And the cornerstone ends up being the most crucial part of the foundation. And mind you, Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy from Isaiah. Matthew chapter 21, I want to read verse 42. And reading this, we're going to see Jesus speaking. And we're going to learn about this prophecy being fulfilled. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said, did ye never read the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become head of the corner. For this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Matthew wrote Jesus' words speaking about him being this cornerstone. Mind you, when it's through study, we can learn, was Jesus accepted by the majority of the people? Absolutely not. He was one being cast away to the side. People didn't like his teaching. We're talking about the Jews specifically, the children of God. They didn't like what Jesus was talking about so much, they did what? They crucified him. And so he was not accepted by most people. Jesus fulfilling that prophecy, he taught the disciples that he was the cornerstone, that one that was rejected, thrown to the side. And he was accepted by most people. I don't think so. Not by hardly anybody on the earth. But let's look at Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Christ is that cornerstone. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read from verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Which reads, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is teaching that there cannot be any other foundation. It's got to be that of Jesus Christ. Christ is that cornerstone. Paul affirmed that there's only that one foundation, the proper foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But why should we study why we believe in the Church of Christ? Or should it just be for our own teaching, our own learning? Absolutely not. The Bible teaches that we are to teach others. If we take this knowledge and teach others, aren't they going to be more apt to believe in the Church of Christ as opposed to these different churches that are out there? Absolutely. She was prophesied and she was fulfilled. That's why I believe in the Church of Christ. She also has a unique nature. She's set apart from the rest of the religious world. Therefore, let us learn more about why we believe in the Church of Christ, that way we can teach others. What do we do in order to become a member of the church? We first must hear the Word of God, which we did tonight, and it's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. We must believe in Jesus Christ, and that's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. And we must hear and believe. First, we must hear, that's in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we talked about that earlier. We must repent of our sins, and that's more than just saying I'm sorry. The religious world might have you believe that say you're sorry, but we have to repent. That means turn away from our sinful lifestyle and to turn to God. And that's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We must also confess with our mouths that Christ is the Son of God. And that's in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. We must be baptized, which is likened to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's going down into the water, being buried in the water, full immersion, rise up into newness of life. And we, that doesn't end there. We have to live faithful unto death in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. But John taught that if we live faithful unto death, then we'll be given that crown of life. And so if there's anybody here that needs the church for any reason, would you please come as we stand and sing?